The following message, titled, Be What You Ought to Be, was taken from 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 18. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, December 27, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 3. A new year brings challenges and opportunities. The year 2010, now only a few days away, in this respect is no different from all the years that have preceded it. What is yet to be determined, of course, is what you will do with the challenges and opportunities that you will encounter in the new year. My concern, of course, is spiritual. It is related to your spiritual health and well-being. And our text today, with that in view, is 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. This is a lengthy passage, but it contains for us this morning four simple lessons. First, be mindful of the truth that you have been taught. Second, beware of thinking like scoffers. Third, be clear on what the future holds. And fourth, be sure to be what you ought to be. Consider first what Peter says in the opening two verses. He says, be mindful of the truth that you've been taught. Peter begins by reminding us of the instruction that we have received from God's prophets and apostles, instruction that has come to us in the scriptures. And his point, of course, is to tell us that when we think of the coming of Christ, and when we think of the events that his coming ushers in, we must have all of our thinking guided by divine revelation and not by human speculation or skepticism. We must remember that our authority is the Word of God, not the pronouncements of so-called prophetic experts, and certainly not the opinions of skeptics and scoffers. The world is full of such people. People who believe they know more than the Word of God reveals. And people who believe nothing that the Word of God reveals. But they are not safe guides for those who are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has spoken by his prophets and apostles, and he has promised his coming, and he has promised the great day of God, the great day of the Lord, the great day of judgment, that it will appear. He has not said when that will be. And he has specifically said that it is not for us to know the times or the seasons that he has set in his own authority. Our preparation for that day, and preparation we must make, but our preparation for that day is not to be in the gathering of a survival kit of material things. It's not to be in the hoarding of food or in the hoarding of clothing, etc. Our preparation is to be spiritual, and it is to be moral in nature. We are to take to heart the words of God's prophets and apostles, and especially of his Son, which means that in preparation for his coming, we are to believe what they have said, and we are to do as they have commanded. Now, I can't think of a better New Year's resolution than to prepare oneself for the coming of the Lord. There are those who tell us that he will be coming very shortly. Voices are being raised in our nation telling us that in a matter of a few years that Christ will appear. These voices have been heard before. Some of them are the same voices who predicted his coming about a decade ago. But whether he comes in our day or not, he is coming. The time and the season is known by his Father. And that appointed day will appear. Will you be prepared for his coming? The exhortation with which Peter begins is foundational. Everything else in the chapter flows from it. Be mindful, he says, of the truth that you have been taught. Let that truth, let its instruction, regulate all of your thinking and order your preparation for the coming of the day of the Lord. But secondly, Peter not only admonishes us to be mindful of the things that we've been taught, but he says, beware of thinking like scoffers. Look again at the text, beginning in verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. From time to time, false teachers do appear. Their purpose seems to be to gather an assembly around them, to gather a following, or to enrich themselves, but in some way to be at the head of a body of people. And they will come saying all sorts of things. They will come making all sorts of pronouncements. And we are to guard ourselves against such false teachers, that we don't get caught up in their schemes, and that we do not give credence to their pronouncements. But being on guard against false teachers is not all that concerns Peter on this occasion. Another threat to the faith of God's people comes from those who are skeptical and who are scornful, who have a reason or any number of reasons why they believe that the things that are said in the Word of God cannot be received as truth, cannot be received as fact, cannot be used as a guide for life. And if we listen to their reasoning and begin to imbibe their way of thinking, it will not be long before we will be like them. Their way is very seductive. At one level, it is very appealing because it does appeal to our sinful passions. It does appeal to our indwelling sin. And therefore, Peter warns us about them. He says, in the last days, scoffers will come. They will be walking not according to the teaching of God's word, not with that as their guide, but walking, Peter says, according to their own lusts, guided by their sin. And they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. There are many people, especially, are there not, who ridicule in our day the idea of Christ's return. And their way of arguing is very self-assured. They say that the world is ruled by unchanging natural laws and that such a thing as a miracle is simply impossible. And therefore the coming of Christ from heaven and the coming of a day of judgment is, they say, impossible. That would require a miracle. And one of the proofs that they offer allegedly is an historical argument. That is, they say all things continue as they have since the beginning. Nothing has changed. Nothing will ever change. It's been 2,000 years. Men have been telling us to look for his coming, but he hasn't come. Where is the promise of his coming? They argue very self-assuredly. And they excuse themselves for their skepticism. They say we're right to be skeptical. 2,000 years. You say he's coming again. Where is he? Why do people think like that? Is it because history is really on their side? Is it because miracles really are impossible? Well, Peter's answer is no. Their skepticism is to be traced to another root. Peter says, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter is saying that history is not on the side of the skeptic. For God has already broken into history with a miracle, bringing on the old world a great judgment in the days of Noah. The reason that people think like this, the reason that people are skeptical, the reason that people thrust from them the teaching of the Word of God and will not receive it, is not because history is on their side or miracles is impossible. The reason, instead, Peter says, is moral. It is because they're walking according to their own lust. Their skepticism is born of self-indulgence. It's an excuse. It's an excuse to lead a self-centered, hedonistic life. Were they to take the word of Christ seriously? Were they to take up a cross and follow him? Were they to deny themselves? That would take them in a way that would be so contrary to the desires of their sinful passions, that they would rather deny that there is such a thing as truth altogether than to deny themselves and take up a cross and follow him. Skepticism is not hard to diagnose at its root. It is moral and not intellectual in nature. Peter says, beware of thinking like scoffers. Now, your indwelling sin will lead you to think like a scoffer. That's how your indwelling sin wants you to think. But if you imbibe that way of thinking, whether willfully, as Peter says, or otherwise, you will not only become like a scoffer in his skepticism, but like him in his morals and indeed his destination as well. Be mindful, Peter says, of the truth that you've been taught. Do not lose sight of the truth. Beware of thinking like scoffers. But consider, third, Peter also admonishes us, be clear on what the future holds. Look again in chapter 3, now in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is kept by the Word of God, by His command. These, Peter says, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter reminds us of certain truths that God designs to counteract skepticism. He tells us, for example, that the powerful Word of God, the Word of God that created the heavens and the earth, so that He spoke and there was nothing, and suddenly the earth and the world, the earth and the universe were created. That same powerful Word of God also preserves the present heavens and earth until, Peter says, the day of judgment and the day of the destruction of ungodly men. The skeptic thinks that this world is something that God, if He exists, has nothing to do with. That if there is a God, He has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our world, that at best we are irrelevant to Him. But that's not the case. Far from being a world ruled by mere natural law, where miracles are impossible and where God does not take notice, it is, Peter says, a world kept in store by God Himself for a day of judgment, which will also be a day, Peter says, of the destruction of the ungodly. We often think much about God's work in creation. We hear much about it. And that's good. It's a wonderful thing to meditate on the creative work of God. We can learn so much. But do you ever go to the other end of the history that God has begun? And do you look at the present world not in terms of what has happened, but in terms of what the Word of God says will happen? The Word of God that created the world in the beginning, Peter says, now keeps this world up in store until the appearing of a day. A day that God has set upon His calendar. The day of the appearing of His Son. A day when He will judge the world in righteousness. The day of the destruction of all that is unclean and all that is unholy. And all that is ungodly. Destruction by a fire that will purge what God has made of every impurity of sin. It's a sobering thought. Are you skeptical that that day shall appear? This men willfully forget. God does not keep track of time the way that we do. The skeptic demands that God produce. The skeptic demands that God do what he said he will do. Well, God will do what he has said that he will do. But not on the skeptic's timetable. Peter is very explicit that God does not keep track of time in the way that we do. That shouldn't be surprising. 2 days or 2,000 years is the same to God. For Peter says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. In the psalm read earlier, Psalm 90, Moses said, 1,000 years in your sight are like a yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. But a few hours, a mere blink of the eye. The passing of 2,000 years doesn't mean anything. It may exhaust the patience of skeptics, but it doesn't exhaust the patience of God. In fact, Peter says what men interpret as slackness, as negligence, as tardiness. What men count as slackness is instead a revelation of God's long suffering, his endurance, his patience with sinners. He says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness, but is long suffering to us, patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even the scoffer is being given space to repent. Peter also reminds us that that day when it comes will indeed come unexpectedly. It will come as a thief in the night, not when men are predicting it, not when men are certain that it is imminent, but unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I have not yet seen the latest end of the world catastrophe movie that's come out. I don't know that I will see it. It won't take 2 hours for God to destroy the heavens and the earth. A great noise, and all will be gone. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The skeptic and the scoffer's doubts notwithstanding, Christ is coming and the day of judgment is coming upon the ungodly. And what a day that will be. We simply cannot wrap our imaginations around the reality of that day. Be clear on what the future holds for this world and for you. And in light of these things, Peter says, be sure to be what you ought to be. Look again at the text, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. You therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Seeing what the future holds for the ungodly and for an ungodly world, what kind of men and women ought we to be now? The Bible says, in view of the coming of Christ and the day of the destruction of the ungodly, be sure to be what you ought to be. People who are zealous for holiness and godliness. This is Peter's testimony. People who are looking for and earnestly desiring the day of God, and desiring the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness. People who are striving to be found by Christ at his return in peace. That is, at peace with God, without spot and blemish. We are to be people who use God's long suffering in the way that he intended, as an opportunity to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People who, in view of the constant assault of the skepticism and the evil of this world, who guard against the error of the wicked and against falling into apostasy and ruin. People who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says, be sure to be what you ought to be. Foolish men once again are setting dates for our Lord's return. And once again, when he doesn't come as they predict, we will hear the complaints of scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Don't be moved from your faith in God's word, brethren. Where is the promise of his coming? It is exactly where it has always been. It is on God's hidden timetable among the secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. Perhaps Christ will come soon. Or perhaps it'll be another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 10,000 years. I cannot say. But this much we can say. Be prepared to meet him. Be prepared to meet him. For if Christ does not come in your lifetime, you will go to him at your death. Our brother reading from Psalm 90 this morning reminded us, admonished us to take to heart that even the longest of human lives is but a vapor. Christ may not be coming in a few years, but you will be going to him in a few years. Are you prepared to meet him? Prepared to stand before him? Prepared to give an account? Be mindful of the truth you've been taught from this book. This is God's word, all the skeptics naysaying notwithstanding. This is the word of God. Hear it. Take it to heart. believe it. All that God has spoken through the prophets and the apostles and through His Son, receive it and prepare to meet Him. Be clear on what the future holds. Very far from being a world with which God has nothing to do. Even as He has made this world, He is ordering and moving it toward its end. Be very sure about the future. The passing of 2,000 years means absolutely nothing. It just reveals His patience. But His patience is not limitless. We speak of the attributes of God, that He is infinite in His love and infinite in His wrath and infinite in His presence and infinite in all of these virtues and all of these attributes. And then we come to His patience. We say, well, there's an attribute. His patience, His long-suffering. Is that infinite also? The Bible's answer is no. God ran out of patience in the days of Noah. He will run out of patience at the day that His Son appears. And He will run out of patience with you and with me the very day He takes our last breath away from us. What will you do with the opportunity of the new year? Will you take up the challenge of the new year to prepare yourself, to engage yourself with all of your energies, to seeking Christ and believing on Christ and growing in a knowledge of Christ and in the grace of Christ and preparing for the appearing of Christ? There's the challenge for the new year. It's not dropping the 20 pounds you gained at Christmas. Is to prepare for the appearing of the Lord. There's the challenge. There's the opportunity. What's your resolution? What will you do? J.A. Alexander, many, many years ago, said, life is too short to be spent in renewing vain experiments. What I ought to be, he says, I should seek to be without delay. There's a ton of wisdom in that. Life is too short to be spent in renewing vain or empty experiments. Things that are going nowhere. Things that in the end of the day mean nothing. What I ought to be, I should seek to be without delay. Peter in this chapter commends the writings of Paul. He says Paul teaches the same things, and indeed he does. In Romans 13, we find these words. Paul says, already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, that is, as we should, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What's your New Year's resolution? Is it to be found in Christ and prepared for His appearing? Prepared indeed for your appearing before Him. Many wonderful things you could resolve to do in the new year. Further your education, strengthen your marriage, order things better in your home, cultivate better, stronger friendships with your brethren in the church. All of these would be wonderful things. But are you ready for Him? I'm not the oldest person in the place, and I'll not look in any direction except the back wall. And I was born in 1948. That seems so weird to me. That was a long time ago. And what that means is that the biggest part of my life really is already over. And I ought to be what I should be. And so should you. Whether you were born in 48 or 58 or 68 or 78 or 88 or 98, you don't know whether it is not the case that most of your life is over as well. Christ could come. He could come very soon. Are you ready? Or you could go to Him very soon. Even the youngest of you. Are you ready? Peter wrote these things that God's people would be sobered. Be sobered to cling to the truth that they had been taught by God's prophets and God's apostles. He wrote these things that we would be serious about preparing for the coming of God's Son. For He is coming. On no truth is the New Testament more clear than that He is coming. Will you be ready? Or will you be, as one of our hymns says, all unprepared to meet Him? May God have mercy, brethren, that in the midst of all of the silliness and the foolishness and the nonsense of this world, that we not miss the one thing needful. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before You and ask that whatever soberness has come over us in this hour, we pray, Father, it would not be a fleeting emotion. We ask, Lord, that we not be able to dismiss it with a mere wave of the hand. We pray, Father, that You will take the truths of Your Word and nail them firmly in our consciences. where need be, Lord, alarm us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us resolve, that we would lay hold upon Christ, and that we would cling to him, and that we would walk with him, and that we would wait for him in the way that he has commanded us. Lord, forgive us our slackness. We pray that your patience with us might yet bear fruit in our repentance. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.